are we going to resolve to do and who are we going to resolve to be? We're looking at the idea of what are some great New Year's resolutions that are not only good for us, but that will benefit all of God's kingdom. It's a chance to start fresh, a chance to start the new year off on the right foot. And as such, I want to encourage each of us to resolve, before the series even starts, to come every week for the next 5 weeks. To come along and to test run giving God and His people a priority in the new year. I promise if you make that commitment, if you make that resolve, you will be blessed. As we turn to open God's Word this morning, as we begin this challenging series, I'm going to pray that God would speak through us, and it wouldn't just be about head knowledge, but it'd be about changed lives. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank You for 2013, and as 2014 approaches, and as we seek Your guidance on the direction that we need to be taking, Father, we pray that Your Spirit would guide us, that it would change our hearts, it would transform us and make us more like Your precious Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, it's the end of another year, which means it's time for New Year's resolutions, it's time for fireworks, it's time for New Year's Eve parties, and it's also time for the obligatory end of year best of lists. We see them every year. What are the top 10 music songs of 2013? What are the top 5 most memorable moments? What are the top 5 sporting greatest achievements? These days, all you need to do is log into Facebook and click a single button, and it will tell you the 20 most memorable moments in your year. It's unbelievable, although some of them end up being a bit strange. List after list after list. You can find websites that have lists of lists. The best list to find out the most crazy, crazy stuff. Listverse. Check it out. Not now. And they're all trying to answer the same question. Who or what is the greatest? Who or what is the greatest? Who is the number one, the top dog, the numero uno? And if there's even the slightest chance that we might be, you know, somewhere near the top of one of these lists, any of these lists, the crazier the better. If there's any chance that we might be at the top of any of those lists, this is a really exciting time to be. But of course, the idea of rankings, the idea of best of lists, they've been around since the beginning of time. They're nothing new. In fact, this evening in our passage, we're going to see the disciples talking about a best of list themselves. It'd be great if you could have your Bible open in front of you. We're going to be doing a little bit in there. Take a look with me at Matthew 18 and verse 1. Matthew 18 verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Jesus, if you were to make a best of list, if you were to compare everybody that's ever lived, everybody that's already off in heaven, everybody who will one day be in heaven, and you were sort of sort them out in terms of, I don't know, holiness or something, and you were to come up with a list, who would be number one? Who would be in that top spot? Who, Jesus, is the greatest? Now, if you've got your Bible open in front of you, you'll notice that this question comes a chapter after an event that we call the Transfiguration. I'm hoping that most of us will be familiar with the Transfiguration. Jesus takes 3 of his mates, Peter, James, and John, up to the top of a mountainside. And while they're up there, something pretty crazy happens. He's transformed in front of them. His face is as bright as the sun. His clothes are as white as light. And there amongst them stands Moses and Elijah, 2 of the greatest men of the Old Testament. And all of a sudden, a booming voice comes down from heaven. God speaks to them and says, "This is my Son whom I love. Listen to him," talking about Jesus. When the 3 disciples open their eyes up, Moses and Elijah are gone, and only Jesus remains. It must have been an incredible moment. Can you imagine the sort of conversations that would have taken place when those 3 disciples came and joined the other 9 disciples on ground level and were trying to explain everything that they'd seen? You can imagine the sort of questions. What was it like seeing Jesus in all his glory? What did it sound like hearing God's voice? How did you know it was Moses and Elijah? Name tags. I'm pretty sure they had name tags. And then you can imagine where the conversation goes from there. One of the guys stops and thinks, you know, I would have had money on David being in one of the two. And someone else says, no, it should have been Solomon. And all of a sudden there's an all-in about who are the two greatest Old Testament people. And then very slowly, very subtly, the question changes again. Not to who was the greatest in the Old Testament, but who's greatest among us. When it comes to the disciples, who is the greatest? Again, we don't get much of a glimpse into what these guys were thinking, but I reckon we could have a pretty good stab. Peter, the loudmouth spokesperson team captain, he's probably thinking, yeah, I got a pretty good shot at this. Matthew, the tax collector, he's probably thinking, you know, that the kingdom of heaven is full of treasures. They're going to need someone to look after all the money. Maybe I'm in with a shot here. John, he might be thinking, I'm the disciple Jesus loved. And he's trying to stay humble, but he's thinking, you know, it might just be me. And friends, this kind of thinking, it isn't just the disciples who think that way, is it? Who here hasn't in the heat of the moment thought, you know, I wonder who the coolest person in school is. I wonder who the best person at our workplace is. I wonder who's got the neatest, best kept front yard on our street. I wonder who the most influential person at our 6 p.m. congregation is. To compare is to be human. Am I alone in thinking that way? Have you ever thought, what possible combination of things can I come up with so that I come out on top? And I bet none of them, not a single one of them, had any idea what Jesus was going to do or say next. None of them had an idea. Take a look with me at verses 2 and 3. He called a little child to him and placed the child among them. He said, truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Ouch. That's a pretty stinging rebuke. Here are 12 grown men arguing about who is the greatest. And what does Jesus do? He notices that somewhere off in the corner a group of kids. They're not babies, they're not toddlers, they're just young kids playing with a ball. And he grabs one of them and he stands him among them. And he says something like, do you want to know about greatness? Do you want to be great? If you do, you need to change your way of thinking. You need to change your view of greatness. You need to become like one of these children. What a stinging rebuke for these 12 men who have spent any number of years with Jesus. At which point, there's one obvious question we need to ask ourselves. What does it mean? What is Jesus saying? What is he resolving that we would do when he says we need to be like this little child? What does that mean? One of the most popular answers throughout history has been the idea that children are innocent, that they are selfless, that they're unable to lie. It's been a pretty popular idea throughout history. And I'm pretty sure that whoever came up with it never had children. I'm pretty sure they're never aunties or uncles. They'd certainly never babysat, and they really, really weren't teachers. If you want to have any sense that children aren't innocent, come around to my place the day after my two children don't have enough sleep, and you'll find that out pretty quickly. No, I don't think Jesus is saying you need to be innocent like little children. I don't think he's talking about innocence. I think he's talking about status. Let me say that again. I don't think he's talking about you need to be innocent like this child. He's talking about status, and in particular, he's talking about a lack of status. You see, back in Jesus' time, children had no status. They had no rights. They were nobodies. They were unvalued, unappreciated, unnoticed by all but their own immediate family. They were simply little children who one day would grow up to be something important. What Jesus is saying here is, if you want to be great in the kingdom of heaven, if you want to be great in the eyes of God, if you want to be anybody in the kingdom of heaven, you need to become a nobody like this little children, like this little child. You need to understand that when it comes to our relationship with our Heavenly Father, we bring absolutely nothing. We have no worth, no value that we bring with us into the relationship. There's nothing that we can do to deserve the relationship. We need to know exactly where we stand, like that little child that Jesus stood amongst them. In other words, take a look at verse 4. It's a great summary of everything to this point. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And so, paradoxically, greatness comes through humility. That's certainly not the way greatness looks in the movies. It's not, as I look out at all those who the world views great, not many of them, there are a few, not many of them show any sense at all of humility. Times this year had a very unusual choice in their Times Person of the Year. They chose Pope Francis. And what I've seen of the current Pope, he is someone who's taken this lesson really, really, really on board. He is a remarkably humble person. But as I look at all the other role models that our world throws at us, when I think about our politicians, when I think about our sportsmen and women, when I think about musicians, I don't see humility. When I think about most of the bosses that I've worked for, before I came here, of course, I don't see much humility. When I watch reality TV shows, which is as little as possible, I don't see much humility. Those who seem to be succeeding in this world are far from humble and poor in spirit and gentle. And so it's no wonder that Jesus says, unless you change and become like little children. Humility is not something that comes very naturally to us, is it? We all know what false humility is like. Oh, no, I'm not very good at that, really. No, you're the best. We've all seen false humility. But true, genuine humility, a true understanding that we're no better than anyone else, is really, really rare in the circles that I walk in. When we say yes to entering the kingdom of heaven, when we accept Jesus' death on our behalf, we need to have that kind of humility. In other words, we need to become just like Jesus. Have a listen to these words, well-known words from Philippians 2. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. What does it mean for Jesus to be great? What does it mean for Jesus to humble himself? It means removing himself from the glory and splendor of heaven to be born as a crying baby, to be born to a virgin mother who must have been the recipient of such shame and scorn, to be born in a manger because there was no room for him, to grow up in the backwater of backwater towns in Nazareth, and to grow up knowing that his ultimate destiny was to die a cursed, shameful, disgraceful death on a Roman cross. That's what it meant for Jesus to humble himself and to become like a little child. What's it going to mean for us? For you and for me, as we approach 2014, what does it mean for us to become like little children, to humble ourselves Well, the first thing it needs to make sure is that when it comes to our salvation, we understand that we add nothing. In order to enter the kingdom of heaven, there is nothing that we can do. There is nothing that we earn. There's nothing that we deserve. We need to die to ourselves. We need to become like little children. We need to become nobodies. And that's a really humbling thing to do. That is a really humbling thing to do. Let me explain it with a visual aid. And I'm going to need a volunteer. I'm going to need a really tall volunteer and a really short volunteer. Ollie, you can be our tall guy. And yeah, come on up, Tim. Good job. Give him a round of applause. Okay, if you guys want to line up over here, thank you very much. Now, one of the key questions that are asked in the gospel is the idea of what must I do to be saved? And they kind of view the question as if there's a bar that you've got to jump over. So we always think, well, how often do I need to go to church? How good a person do I need to be? How many lies can I get away with before that I kind of can't jump over the hurdle? And so we all think, well, there's obviously this bar we got to jump over, and we try and keep the bar as low as possible. So the bad people can't get over it, but the rest of us, we're fine. We'll jump it, no problem. So Ollie, do you want to just take a run up and see? No, probably don't do that. There's probably some health and safety things going on. But you can tell that the bigger the person, the easier it's going to be to jump over a hurdle. But what Jesus is talking about here is something very different. We haven't finished with you guys yet. What Jesus is talking about is something very different. He's not talking about a bar we've got to jump over. He's talking about a bar that we've got to limbo under. He's talking about not something we need to jump, but a height restriction we need to go under. It's not what must I do, it's what must I give up. What am I willing to get rid of in order to enter the kingdom of heaven? Am I willing to throw off my pride? Am I willing to throw off my sense of worth in the eyes of the world? Am I willing to look silly because I believe in a God who speaks? What am I willing to leave my value at the door? And if that's the case, do you reckon pretend Ollie's a grown man here, which isn't far of a stretch. Do you think it's going to be easy for Ollie? Or do you think it's going to be easier for a young child like Tim? Thanks, guys. Give him a round of applause. Jesus makes it really clear. There's nothing that we can do to deserve eternal life. There's nothing we can do. What we do, the only way we can do it is by accepting that Jesus died on our behalf. By accepting that actually we're no good. Actually we're sinners who are in need of salvation by grace. Are we here at Sunday Night Life willing to take up our cross, to die to ourselves, to become a nobody in the eyes of the world and follow Jesus? Are we willing to take and to follow his example of humility? Are we willing to become like a little child, to risk, and it's a pretty sure risk, rejection and being despised by those around us? Are we willing to risk all that? Because if we aren't, not only will we not be great in the kingdom of heaven, there's no way that we're going to enter the kingdom of heaven. What does this mean for us? What are some concrete examples? Let me give us three. What does it mean to become like a little child? What does it mean to become a nobody? First of all, it means we need to completely get rid of pride. Proverbs 3:34 says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. It means considering no one and no job and no thing beneath us. How do we go at getting rid of our pride? What areas of your life are you most likely to have pride? What areas do we need to hand over to our Lord in prayer? First thing it means, completely getting rid of pride. Secondly, It's going to mean to serve. It's going to mean to serve. Imagine your boss comes up to you at work and asks you to do this menial, really boring job. We have two choices. We need to let our pride kick in and say, you've got to be kidding me. I've been in this job for years. Get the new guy to do it. Or we can say yes. And in that way, we can be like Jesus, who, though he was God come to earth, he got down on his knees in his undergarments and he washed the feet of his disciples. He came not to be served, but to serve. This sort of humility, once we understand it, it's not a chore. It's wonderfully, wonderfully freeing. It frees us when our kids or our nephews and nieces come up to us and say, hey, can you come and play this silly, embarrassing game? It frees us up to say yes. When there's cleaning that needs to be done at home, or our room needs to be done, or nappies need to be changed, or there's a hole in the morning tea roster or the kids' church roster, it means saying, yeah, I'm not above that kind of job. It might mean risking speaking about our faith with our family and friends, knowing that we're probably going to be ridiculed. We're probably going to be looked down at. We're probably going to be viewed as nobodies in the eyes of the world. Are we willing to do that? And lastly, coming out of the last couple of verses we'll look at, are we willing to welcome other nobodies? Take a look with me at verses 5 and 6. And whoever welcomes a little child like this in my name welcomes me. But if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, in other words, if you make any of them think that being a Christian is about being good and getting over that hurdle, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. And that's one thing I don't need to experience to know it's not very good. I always wondered what the connection was between these two sections. Jesus talking about you need to become like a little child, and then he says you need to welcome a little child. What's going on? I think what it means is Jesus is saying, first, you need to understand that you are a nobody, because only then will you be able to welcome anybody and everybody. If you think that you're better than some people, you will never be able to welcome those people well. It will always reek of insincerity. But once you realize that in God's eyes, there is nothing about you that merits his salvation, when we realize we're on the same playing field as everybody else, it frees us up to welcome people genuinely, particularly people who aren't like us. Because if I'm honest with myself, I think this is one commandment that the church throughout history, particularly in the West, has been really bad at. We haven't been good at welcoming people who we don't consider to be like us. How do we go at welcoming people who walk in through our doors with tattered, smelly clothing? How do we go at welcoming people who walk through those doors with very little English? How do we go at welcoming people who come through those doors in a business suit? How do we go welcoming people who come through those doors full of tattoos and piercings? Do we get alongside them and smile and join in conversation and invite them along to supper? Or do we look down our nose at them? I don't think we'd ever do that. But do we give them a quick, yeah, g'day, how you going? And be constantly on the scope out for who we can go to that is actually going to be more comfortable for us to talk to? They're the two things that this passage would have us resolve to do tonight and as 2014 approaches. Are we willing to see ourselves as nobodies? To realize that we have nothing of worth to God before we come to him and he transforms us. That we will be nobodies in the eyes of this world. Are we willing to let go of our pride and do that? And secondly, are we then willing to throw open our arms and welcome other nobodies? In other words, welcome everybody. Are we a church that people can come in and feel at home no matter who they are. Not feel condemned, but feel welcomed. Can we resolve to do those two things in 2014 and beyond? My guess is we're going to need some prayer to help us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you, in your amazing grace, chose us before the foundation of the world, in spite of there being nothing that we'd done to deserve it. Father, thank you that you chose us, nobodies, to be welcomed into your family and to be saved a room in heaven. Father, help us to lose our pride. Help us to see salvation as not a hurdle we jump over, but a bar that we need to throw things off in order to get under. And Father, help us individually and as a congregation to be such a welcoming place for everybody who walks through our doors, no matter how unlike or like us they are. Father, we're going to need your help to do this, so we ask that you'll empower us by your Spirit. For Jesus' glory. Amen.
Well, what a great message.